Amen. Good to see you. Thank you for the worship. And we continue looking at our angelic friends, and I hope you're seeing they are our friends, not the demons, but the ones who did not fall. What the Bible says about angels, we've looked at them, and one of the things to remember is Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits to God's people. We see that in the Old Testament, and they do that in the New Testament. And we saw a couple of important things, and remember, we lack all the information we want to lay out clearly and definitively what angels do in relationship to us. But we get some insights from Scripture, and maybe we can glean things from that. One of them is, we saw in Daniel and Hezekiah that angels brought answers to prayer, or were the answer to prayer. So when we think about praying, you know, I don't think we generally think about angels being involved in getting the answers to us or being the answer. But apparently, if we can extrapolate from that and apply it more broadly, that's part of what they do for us. Because remember what we've said, if you look at this just as a human thing, then you miss a lot. If we realize that the adversary that fights against us and demons, one of those demons could destroy us without even being tired. And Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. So he wants to destroy our children, our marriage, our testimony, our life, everything. Why hasn't that happened? The only answer is that God and holy angels are stopping him. Because that's what he wants. So if we're relying on ourselves, we don't have a chance. He'll destroy your children. He'll destroy everything. And one of the ways that we invoke the angels to help us is through prayer. And so they come and they answer prayer. They are an answer. A second thing that we see in those incidents, remember the one angel slew 185,000, but what he was doing was protecting God's people, Jerusalem. So again, we see that maybe a large part of what they do is protect us. And that wouldn't be, you know, maybe from a flat tire, maybe it is, I don't know, I can't say definitively, or getting sick or something else, but from being destroyed by Satan and his kingdom, or our children. In other words, no matter how much we love our children, no matter how much we do, no matter how much we teach and protect, it's not enough. And so it may be that they are always protecting, but our prayers for that protection bring them to help even more. So we can at least glean those things. They are about answering prayer or bringing the answer of prayer or being the answer of prayer. And part of that is about protecting. And then another thing that we've seen, and I just find so interesting, and I'm just trying to help it not only be interesting, but to try to, what can we glean from it? Because there's no definitive thing. In other words, the Bible doesn't say, like it says, thou shalt not steal. It doesn't say, thou angel shall help you in A. It doesn't, we don't have that. But we looked at four different passages and where the angels are directly involved that have to do with authority and submission. And we saw the one in Jude verse 9 where Michael the archangel, and by the way, he's called an archangel there, and he's the only archangel. And he would not even bring a railing judgment against the devil. He recognized his God-given authority and his position. It's just an incredible insight there. And then same thing, but evil men do, by the way. They curse angels, and then 1 Peter 2:10 does the same thing. We saw it with elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, preceding verse as well. But elders are in a position of authority, and so there the angels are again, you see. And then last week, we kind of digressed because we've actually moved into the cherubim, seraphim, and so forth. But we digress to go back and to get this other passage that deals with that. And that is about men and women. And so we saw that you're talking about a man praying with his head covered dishonors God, and a woman praying without her head covered dishonors God. And we're going back and forth with all of this authority. And then in verse 10, why do we be concerned about this? Because of the angels. I mean, you just wouldn't have gone there had God not said it. So this is more important than we think it is. So I just have three things to mention. One is, as I've said before, it appears they do not understand the redeemed people, sinful people who deserved hell and got what the angels who fell did not get, a second chance. Would quibble about the order that God has set up. It just appears that just boggles their mind that we who deserve hell, like Satan and his demons, and we're not going there, but we complain about being in submission. And we're always in submission to something or someone. And so it seems like they just don't get that. And that even offends them. And that's the second thing I would say, is that what we do when we don't obey God's authority and submission in all the different areas, we are offending the angels. So he says, you know, obey and have your head covered. Don't have your head covered. Obey authority. Keep the relationships right because of the angels. So apparently it offends them. So it's offensive to God and his angels. And maybe it offends them possibly because their proximate relationship to God is very much more clear and close than ours. And they see him. They see what it is. And so they're offended because they saw only one other group balk at God's authority and submission structure. Only one. And that's Satan and the demons of hell. And so they are offended that we would balk at that. And then the last thing I would just say in all that, and it all ties in together, but there is this respect for God's order that is way beyond anything that we imagine or practice, and which means we ought to be rising up in this. Because think about it, Michael the archangel, and there's only one, would not bring a railing judgment against the devil. I mean, it's just this thought of, here you have this archangel, and we'll talk more about him tonight, and we've already run into him three times doing stuff that's very powerful. And yet he just said, the Lord rebuke you. Because he recognized who he was created by God to be. So those are insights into humility, into submitting to God's order and honoring him and not confusing the angels. And offending them. So we digress. We were talking about cherubim, but I wanted to get that 1 Corinthians 11 in there so we would have a picture of those four areas where you find this. But I had said, just to remind you, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, after Adam and Eve had sinned and they were cast out of the garden, there is a cherubim at the tree of life to stop man from coming back and taking of the tree of life. So there may be that man could go back to the tree of life and take of it and live in sin. And God's plan is to redeem man and to have a perfect world. So he has the cherubim. We find the cherubim, and they are angelic. They are celestial. But I don't think maybe we can call them angels. They're a being in the heavenlies, and like angels, but different than angels, and a different categorization. If We find them in Genesis 3:24 with the tree of life. We find them prominent with the Ark of the Covenant. We looked at that in Exodus 25:18, 19, 20, and 22. And what we saw is there's the Ark of the Covenant. And then on that is the mercy seat. And that's where the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood once a year in the Holy of Holies. And they were to be put on a statue of them on the Ark of the Covenant. So the mercy seat, the Ark is here. It's a box-like thing. And then on it would be the mercy seat. And then on each end of the mercy seat was a cherubim. And then the cherubim was looking at the mercy seat with their huge wings over the mercy seat. So one on this end doing this, and one on the other end doing this, and they're watching the mercy seat. And so the mercy seat is where God meets with man. And if you think about, the tree of life was where God met with man, and there are cherubim guarding that. The mercy seat is where God meets with man, and there are cherubim that there. And today is the cross. And so the cherubim are always involved in where and how man is meeting with God. They protect the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, of course, today is the cross. Now, there was also, and we did, I don't think we looked at it, but I want to show you, that is that there were embroidered massive curtains in the Ark of the Covenant. So you can look this up. It helps to get a little image. I wish I had a picture. But when you talk about the temple proper, whether it's Solomon's temple or the Herodian temple, which was existing in Jesus' day, or you talk about what's called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the one in the wilderness that moved. So it wasn't as palatial as Solomon's and the Herodian, but it was designed the same. So what you have is you'll have a big area like this. It's just like walled off, if you will. And that's where, you know, they would have the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, all this stuff. And that's a lot where Jesus did his teaching. And in there, and inside of this big area, this is like a big area, then there's this one building. And this one building, it's rather high, and out front of it, there are things like a laver and a kind of a sink thing and a fire thing and different things. But in the building is where you go into the holy place. So once you enter it, you're in the holy place. And in there are certain things, table and incense and different things. And then you walk past a curtain and you go into the Holy of Holies. So there's just two compartments. And that Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant is, and where the cherubim guard over the mercy seat, where the high priest went once a year. So it was a very simple in the tabernacle, but it became more ornate and more palatial as Solomon. But even in the tabernacle, though it was this, you'll see in just a moment, this movable thing, this thing that they put up, it was very detailed in how it was designed, how the curtains were designed, how the mercy seat was designed, how the ark was designed, the cherubim, everything, because it all is symbolic and all pointing to Christ. Everything in it was pointing to Christ. So I want you to look at Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. And you can remember in chapter 25, verse 17 through 22, it tells us about what I just spoke about. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim with their wings spread over the mercy seat, and them looking upon it, like guarding it and protecting and so forth. But there was also something that in Exodus 26, 1, to begin with, in this tabernacle and in this Holy of Holies and holy place, there were curtains that were made, and they were very specific. So verse 1 of chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen,
and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim. So there again are the cherubim. So they are embroidered in these 10 curtains that are hanging. So when you approach this place and you're walking up, there are the curtains and the cherubim are there. And then when you go into the mercy seat, they're there. So they're very prominent when it comes to God's holiness and so forth. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurement. So that equals out to approximately 42 feet long and about 6 feet wide. A cubit is about 18 inches long, approximately. So these are massive curtains. These are huge. And if you go to verse 31, you'll read about the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. He says, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman." So there are the cherubim again. And this is another curtain. This is distinct. "You shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasp and shall bring in the ark of the testimony or covenant there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies." And so it's my understanding that that particular one, which would have been about 40 feet by 6 feet by almost 4 inches thick, about 3.5 inches thick. And that would have separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when Christ died on the cross in Matthew 27, says it was rent, torn from top to bottom. So this massive thing that kept anyone from going into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year, when Christ died on the cross, 40 feet up, it was just torn in half. So that the holy place of meeting God was open to everybody, was what that symbolized. These cherubim have a large wingspan, as I've said. They approximately, says they're 5 cubits per wing. That would be 10. That's approximately 18 feet. So their wings are massive. And so if you ever see a picture of them looking over the mercy seat, their bodies are here, but their wings are just massively outstretched. 2 Chronicles 3, 10 through 13, you can look at that, and it talks about that as well. And then I read to you, or we have read together, so I just want to read it myself. In 2 Kings, it always says this, every time the cherubim over the mercy seat, it always says this, and we saw in Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim." So it was always the ark, the mercy seat, the cherubim guarding it, but God is always seen above the cherubim. They are His servants. Ezekiel mentions them a number of times, and he says of them, and this is in Ezekiel 1:3 through 28, and chapter 10, 1 through 22. And he mentions the cherubim 19 times. And cherubim is probably plural for cherub. So like El, E-L is God, Elohim is plural. The I-M makes many words plural in the Hebrew. When Ezekiel is explaining them, he says, he presents them as having a face of a lion, a face of an ox, a face of a man and a face of an eagle. So you can tell they're not like normal angels, regular angels. They are very special. And again, all of that, we don't have time, but all of those things are symbolic. Usually the face of man has to do with intelligence and so forth. So the cherubim speaks of a high and holy position of accessibility to God. They're right there with Him in everything, guarding the tree of life, guarding holiness, guarding the mercy seat where God meets with man. Now, I want to read a rather long quote by Dr. C.I. Scofield. It comes from his reference Bible on Ezekiel 1:5. You should be able to see this. It says, living creatures, and we'll talk about them in a little bit. They're mentioned in Revelation and stuff. But he says, living creatures are identical with the cherubim. And you'll see why in a little bit. And they may or may not be, but there is some evidence for that. The subject is somewhat obscure, but from the position of the cherubim at the gate of Eden, upon the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, and in Revelation 4, it is clearly gathered that they have to do with the vindication of the holiness of God, as against the presumptuous pride of sinful man who, despite his sin, would put forth his hand and take of the tree of life, Genesis 3:22 through 24. Upon the Ark of the Covenant, of one substance with the mercy seat, they saw the sprinkled blood, which in type spake of the perfect maintenance of the divine righteousness by the sacrifice of Christ. The living creatures, or cherubim, appear to be actual beings of the angelic order. So they're angelic, but they're not like the angels that we normally think about. It doesn't appear. They appear to be a distinct group. The cherubim, or the living creatures, are not identical with the seraphim. And we'll look at the seraphim too. But there's all these orders in God's kingdom. They appear to have to do with the holiness of God. So the cherubim is what he's talking about. They appear to have to do with the holiness of God as outraged by sin. So about dealing with man in his sin. The seraphim with the uncleanness of the people of God. So the cherubim is more about the unholiness and sinfulness of mankind, and the seraphim is about the cleanliness of God's people. The passage in Ezekiel is highly figurative, but the effect was the revelation to the prophet of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Such revelations are connected invariably with new blessing and service. So they are both have some similarities, but they have apparently distinct roles. So I can give you some more verses on the cherubim if you would like. So let's look at the seraphim for a minute. Seraphim is a word in Hebrew that means burning or burning ones. And my understanding is it appears one time in the Old Testament. So again, if you want to know a lot about seraphims, you got to get it from this place. Maybe some deductions from other places. Lewis Beer Chafer says, the seraphim title speaks of unceasing worship, their ministry of purification, and their humility. So I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And this is where you see them. So I'm going to read just seven verses. And remember, the suggestion by C.A. Scofield is that it has to do more with service than dealing with just a sinner and their unholiness. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, so they would have been all around him in very close proximity. And here's the way he describes them. And so remember that word seraphim means burning one or burning. Each having six wings. So you see, these are not cherubim. The cherubim have two wings. These have six. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. So he had six wings. And when he was in the presence of God, he used two of them to cover his face and two of them to cover his feet in the presence of God. And two would be left for flying. In verse 3, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then Isaiah speaking said, just being there in the presence of God in this, Isaiah was brought to say, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people that are unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." So there is Isaiah. He believes in God and he's all of those, but he's getting ready to serve and he's in this presence of God and he's overwhelmed with his sin and the sinfulness of his people. And the seraphim assures him of forgiveness for service. And then if you kept going down in verse 8 and following, it is the commission of Isaiah to go and to preach and to speak. So the seraphims were the ones that brought the cleansing for service. The cherubim have more to do, it appears anyway, with those who are sinful and maybe not God's people or not living for Him. Under the seraphim, the word burner, again, this is Dr. C.I. Schofield. He says, the seraphim are in many respects in contrast with the cherubim, though both are expressive of divine holiness, which demands that the sinner shall have access to the divine presence only through sacrifice, which really vindicates the righteousness of God, and that the saint shall be cleansed before serving. So Genesis 3:22 through 24, he says, illustrates the first, the sinner needing to be right, and Isaiah 6:1-8, the second. So the cherubim, he says, have to do with the dealing with sin at the altar, where the seraphim have to deal with service and the laver. Remember, the laver was where the high priest went and washed and cleansed their hands and so forth before they served. So they work both in tandem, if you will, about the holiness of God and His person and His work and who we are to be as believers and as servants. So that brings us to the living creatures, and they've already been mentioned, and it appears they may be the same as the seraphim. It may be just a different name. It may be a different group. We don't know, but you have to, in all of this, you have to kind of say it may be, possibly looks to be, but when somebody says they know. One verse is really hard to know something about some being that none of us have ever seen and be able to say all about it. So they are committed to the surpassing glory of God and the adoration of Him and the service of Him. And again, just think of having that approximation to God and then watching us and how we act sometimes. So from Bishop Bull, he was an Anglican theologian in the 17th century. He says this, "With what reference should we behave ourselves in our addresses to divine majesty, before whom the seraphim themselves hide their faces? And if they cover their feet, are conscious to themselves of their natural imperfection compared to the infinitely glorious God, how should we, clods of earth, vile sinners, blush and be ashamed in His presence, assuming no confidence to ourselves, but is what is found on the mercies of God and the merits of our blessed Redeemer and Advocate, Jesus Christ." I mean, when you think about them and how they are and humbled in His presence, how should we be in His presence? I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation gives some insight into these beings. Some more insight. Still doesn't answer everything, of course. But it does give some insight into them. And you can glean these things from the passages that speak of them. So this is the worship of the Creator in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. "Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And you just got to imagine this is a sight that we can't even grasp of the glory and the magnitude and maybe even being somewhat scary to us if we were to see it as we are as humans. In verse 6, "And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind." So these living creatures, angelic beings of some kind, they have ability to see in front and ability to see in back. And if they are the same as seraphim, it's just giving you greater insight into the seraphim mentioned in Isaiah 6. They may be different, but if they are, that's another dimension. If not, they're just a different group that has eyes. They're able to see in all directions. But again, sometimes these are symbolic of more than that. Verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each one of them," and here's why it is believed that they may be seraphim, "having six wings, they're full of eyes, around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.'" That's exactly what the seraphim did, see? And they had six wings. So the living creatures that we read about may very well be the same as the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. So that tells you a little bit, it's describing them a little bit, but notice they're distinct from angels. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 11. They're distinct from angels. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures." You see? So they're distinct. They are angelic in a general sense. They are celestial. They're not like us. They're more like angels and so forth. But they are a distinct group. "And the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands." And that's that number, that way of saying it is an innumerable host. can't be counted. So that is showing you, the first verse we looked at gave you something about the nature of them. This one gives you the insight that they are distinct from angels. So there are all these different categories. And also, if you will, notice that they are involved in judgment. So the first seal of the book is opened in chapter 6, verse 1. In Revelation, remember, the judgments are passed out and there are seven seals. And so they're like a scroll, and they would have a seal around them. And the scroll is the book which Christ took that is the possession of earth and everything. Where the first Adam lost it, this last Adam regained it. And so when it's unveiling the judgments that are befalling the earth, a seal will be taken off. And so sometimes a scroll could be sealed more than once so that you may be privy to this, but you couldn't go further than that, see. So there are seven seals. The seventh seal unveils seven trumpets. And they are seven more judgments. And the seventh trumpet unveils seven bowls of wrath. And they are more wrath. And the angels are intricately involved in that, but so are these living beings. So look what he says in these living creatures, whatever they are, seraphim, in chapter 6, verse 1. And then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, "Come." And you could also translate that, "See." So they're right there when these seals are being taken off and the judgments are being poured out. You see it again in verse 3, the second seal. And you can follow these out through the seals if you want to. He says, "And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come,' or 'See.'" So angels are involved in dispensing judgment, but the seraphim, or these living creatures, are involved in it as well. And then in chapter 15, verse 7, you find again judgment. So we've shown that they're involved in worship, they're involved in judgment, protecting the holiness of God. In verse 7, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever." So they are very involved in the time of the tribulation, and other judgments have been fallen. So we've seen angels can answer prayers and they can bring judgment. And cherubim and seraphim bring judgment as well. I don't know if they're involved in answering prayers, but they are involved in being in the very presence of God and the worship of God. So I'm going to give you one more, and that is Lucifer. And Lucifer means bright and morning star, the son of the morning. And the reason we're going to look at him tonight, because we're not going to talk much about him, because he is covered more extensively in the scripture than anybody except God. So it's massive what the Bible says about him and the demons and so forth. And so we will look at that as an independent study. But I want you to take and look at Ezekiel chapter 28. And we will look at this in details. I'm not going to explain it all. I just want you to see it. But Lucifer he was known as Lucifer. Now he's known as the devil. He's known actually by 40 plus titles in the scripture. There's 40 designations or appellations in the scripture. Next to the persons of the Godhood, nobody is mentioned as much in scripture as him, as occupying as many scriptures. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says this about him. So you're dealing with the king of Tyre, the empire of Tyre. But if you remember from Daniel chapter 7 and 10, that there are these kings and so forth over, there are governments over these nations, but there are demons and angels behind that. And so demons get in them or rule with them and try to make it as evil as they can, and angels are fighting against that. And so what he does is he talks about, and again, we will spend much more time so you'll get it clear, but I'm just trying to expose you to it. We will look at this and go through the entire chapter, but that's what happens in the first part. But when you get to verse 11, it changes. He cannot be talking about the human prince of Tyre. He goes beyond it, behind him, beyond him. And he's going to Satan. So look, or who was Lucifer? So Ezekiel says in verse 11, and again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God. So he's speaking to the king of Tyre, but it's not the human king. You can tell it by what he says. Verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. That can't be said of the human king of Tyre. So you know he's talking about somebody. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So again, I mean, you're going to see this over and over. It's not the human king. There's no human king that fits that or any of this other. So he's gone behind that and he's speaking to Lucifer and he's describing him as he was created by God. And you'll find that he is a cherub who protects the holiness of God. So he may very well have been the most proximate angelic being to God. But he is clearly the most elevated and beautiful and in every way, power everything of all of God's creation. So again, reading verse 12. So, son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. No king of Tyre was there. And if you just take it in normal, you know we're talking about someone else. But he was there. Every precious stone was your covering, every one of them. The ruby, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, I think that is. Yeah, lapis lazuli. That's actually one, they're connected. The turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub. So there it is. He's a cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And that's where the origin of sin comes about there. But when we look at that in greater detail, we'll go into it. I just wanted to kind of let you know the glory of His creation surpasses anything else by far. So we look at the glory of the seraphim, the cherubim, angels, but He is way above all of them and stands out. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, we are grateful for the insight You give us into the heavenly host. And that also You have in your sovereign rule, You have angels that watch over us, that protect us, that help us to fight a battle that we don't fully understand, but we surely couldn't win. Protect our children from the evil one, our marriage from assaults that we are not able to withstand, so that we can live and we can serve and we can honor You, and may we do that. And Lord, may we be thankful for all of the provision You've given us of angels and the armor of the believer, prayer, all of these things.
May our appreciation be seen and our praising you for them and utilizing prayer and the provisions of warfare that you've given us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.